begins the treatment in these four or five verses here, and it just gives us some really great information. This is a little thing we just threw in there. It helps us understand there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is talking about when we become a Christian, how we are justified in God's sight, even to the point as if we had never sinned because of what Jesus Christ has done. And there's merely a difference. There's a difference from being saved from sin and being the type of Christian that we should be. It's just huge. I mean, even in your own lives, we know that that's different. We know that there have been times in our lives when we've repented of our sins and we ask Jesus Christ to save us. He saves us instantaneously. But we also know that there's times in our lives, Christian lives, once we're saved, I don't believe you can lose that according to what the Bible says. It's eternal life that he gives us, everlasting life. We're put in Christ, the body of Christ. You cannot be taken out of that. But in our own Christian walk, we know that there's been times when we're living for God at a greater rate and a greater pace. And then we know there's other times when we are living for the flesh. And there is a difference between being saved from sin and being made the type of Christian we should be, because we are separated unto God. See, justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. Now, it's not a work that's needed for salvation, because that's not the point. Sanctification is given this idea we all start off as a babe in Christ, and our goal is to get over there and to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can be. But some of us get closer and some of us don't get as close. Some of us stays as babes in Christ, and that's where it's a work. We're working to try to become more like him. Once again, that does not deal with our salvation. Our salvation is not of works. But once we are saved, we are working to become more and more like him. Justification took place the moment that you trusted Christ. You were declared righteous. The guilt was removed. Then God began a work in you that will continue throughout your entire life. I believe in instantaneous salvation, but sanctification is at the end, and the idea when we become like him, but we are supposed to be trying to become like him throughout our life. Justification is for us. Sanctification is in us. It's a work that he's trying to do. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. It means it's the work that we're trying to become more and more righteous and more like Christ. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin. It's the work that we are trying to do to become like him. And that's where these verses come to the point where they help us understand some things. There are some things I think that we need to understand when it comes to these reckoning ourselves dead. There are some things we must grab a hold of the reality and accept these realities so we can put them on the right side of the ledger and be able to count them but loss. Let's see here. First thing, we must accept the reality of our passing. We must accept the reality of our passing. You say, Pastor, are you talking about? We're going to talk about that in a second. Here in verse number one, Paul is always, he's known for being argumentative in a little bit. He puts something out there and he clarifies it. He helps understand it here in verse number one. It says, therefore being justified by, wrong chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul anticipates the arguments. He said, what argument could come from that? Well, go up to chapter five and look in verse number 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's the thing. Now, many people become argumentative about certain passages of scriptures, and that he was already preparing himself to help them understand that people say, look, if it says in chapter 5, verse number 20, that sin abounded, but grace did much more abound, should we continue in sin, that grace will continue to abound in our lives? And that's the argument that Paul is making here. And he said, that's just ridiculous. And why would we want to continue on living in sin? That way grace may abound more and more. But that's not what it's talking about here at all in the scriptures. But there are people who sadly feel this way. They had this philosophy that too many Christians live by. Many know that we're saved and that their salvation is eternal, and because it's eternally secure, that it's okay to live far below God's standard, knowing that they can repent at any time. You ever felt that way before? You ever come to the point, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this sin because I know I can go ahead and get forgiveness later on? Now, that is a very dangerous place to be. I think there's one of two things. Either number one, you were never truly saved, and you don't get an understanding of what God's grace is intended for, or you just don't care about your life in Jesus Christ. Either one of those scenarios are dangerous, because number one, if you're not saved, you're in danger of hell's fire. And if you don't care about your Christian life as you should, you're in danger of God's chastisement in your life. Think about it this way. You know, what does grace teach us? You know, some people teach you that they have this type of radical grace that you can sin whatever way you want and doesn't really matter. But in the Bible, it teaches us what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And if you begin reading these words and just taking a few moments for this next couple verses, and you read it one at a time or a phrase at a time, it just helps us. This is what the grace of God teaches us. It doesn't teach us to keep on sinning, so grace can abound more and more and more. That's what you'll hear at liberal churches. That's what you'll hear at churches that do not like standards and do not like holy living, because they like their sin and they like to be able to intake in their sin and not feel guilty about it. But according to what the Bible says, and Paul, the same author from Romans, is writing Titus here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what the Bible's teaching us here, is what our grace teaches us, is that we're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That we are, there's a certain way that we should be living in this world. So when we come to verse number 1, and it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There is an answer to that argument. You continue to look at that, remember what Jesus Christ did for us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now this is what God is trying to do with us. This is what God is trying to do in our lives. And you get to this first question when there, you say, Pastor, who would feel that way? There's a lot of people that feel that way. There are a lot of people who say, hey, look, I can live whatever way I want. God doesn't care whatever I want. God's already forgiven me of my sins. They've already been paid for. They've already been taken care of. I'm just going to go out and live life to its fullest and max. You know what? The Bible says, well, this is what Christ is trying to do. He's trying to redeem us from all iniquity. He's trying to purify himself unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You say, Pastor, he's going to do that someday when it comes to the kingdom, when he's going to get into heaven. Now, you know, we're already going to have these things. I mean, the zealous of good works is referring to here. You know, he will purify us someday, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about what he can do here in this world with our lives. And these are the things we should speak and exhort and rebuke. These are the things we should make a big deal out of, where people like to focus on grace. Now, there's a difference between saving grace and sustaining grace. We talked about that a little bit before. But what's Paul's answer here? And I love the answer here that he gives. He says, God forbid. Paul's answer to this argument, it's brief, it's clear. If we are indeed dead to sin, how can we continue to live in this sin? He uses this death analogy here. While we who are in Christ are more alive today than ever, and I tell you that I think a Christian life and living for Christ is a more abundant life, and it is a life that is full and it's not in the bondage of sin. You have liberty to do what God calls you to do. We are more alive today than we ever have been, but this is in reference to our physical bodies. When death touches a physical body, there are certain things that take place immediately. When a drunkard dies, no longer does he have that desire for drink. When a person who smokes, when they die, it's gone. The drug addict, those things are gone. They're free from those desires and those drugs. Death brings with it certain limitations for the person that is affected by it. And the same is true for Christians. And it's the idea when we are placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we died to sin. Now, I know the old nature's there. I know the old nature longs, and in all reality, probably even at a greater rate, to do those things that are wrong, because the devil is trying to tempt us even at a greater rate. Yeah. But when we're saved, we are made a new creature in Christ. There is a new man living in these physical bodies, and he is dead to sin. And I'm talking about our spiritual lives, talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't care about him. He doesn't want it. He doesn't have an appeal to it in the least. He is the spiritual side, and that spiritual and that carnal side, they fight once against one another. Now, some may have a hard time grasping it because it seems that you still want to sin as much as more than you ever did. But the secret of it is accepting this as a reality. believing in this and trusting in this. And that's where you go back to this word, reckoning ourselves dead to sin. This word is an accounting term it uses to calculate. And what the Bible is saying here is that, know ye not that, in verse number 2, how shall we that are dead to sin, and he's saying that we are dead, our spiritual side is dead to sin, live any longer therein. So we have here in verse number 1 and 2, we have the argument. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We looked at Titus. It taught us that no, the answer is no. And it says, God forbid, perish to even think that way. Don't even consider living that way. Don't even consider having that type of forethought. Instead, it says the answer is, how shall we that are dead live any longer, dead to sin, live any longer therein? In other words, God isn't going to do this for you. You have to be actively involved in accepting the fact that you've died to sin, and therefore you are no longer in the bondage of sin. Look what it says in verse number 14 in chapter number 6. It says, for sin hath not dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What it's teaching us is that it is our responsibility, this is on our shoulders, God has given us the opportunity. For you're not under the law, but under grace. God has given us the opportunity to be free from this sin and dead to this sin. He has given us everything we need to be able to make this come to pass. And here's the thing is, have you accepted that reality? According to what the Bible says, we have the reality of our passing. We are dead to sin. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like it. There is a spiritual side in you. There's the Holy Spirit of God, a new man that lives in you that, you know what? You can have victory. That spiritual side is not affected by this wickedness at all and these desires at all. It is a fleshly side that fights one against another. Second thing I want you to see here is found is we must accept the reality. We must accept the reality of our position. See, the reality of our position. See what it says in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Look what it says in verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Here we see the placement. In verse number 3, we see the placement that happens. We see that there it is. It tells us that once when we receive Christ, we are baptized into him. Now, this is not referring to a water baptism. Right. This is referring to the spiritual baptism that the Holy Spirit of God does that when we become a Christian. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, the Bible speaks of that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And it's referring to the body of Christ. Paul's not referring to water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit. However, believer's baptism by immersion is a picture of this, amen, and it's something that we practice and helps us understand. What Paul is telling us is that when we get saved, we are placed into the body of Christ. We are in him this morning. We are and it says, talks about that in Colossians 3, Ephesians chapter number 2, placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit. So according to what this is telling us, is that know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, is that we've been as a placement into a position that we are in Christ. Now you see the participation that goes along with this. Paul goes on to tell us that when we are placed in Jesus, we were placed into his death. Very literally, when Jesus died on the cross, all those who had their faith in him died also. We were, by some extraordinary miracle of God, taken back 2,000 years and placed in Christ on the cross. When he died, we died. And I know that sometimes you say, well, that's hard to understand. That's where faith comes involved into this. This is why we can have victory over sins in our lives. The child of God is dead. The reason we have so much trouble is that we simply will not accept the fact that we have died. Again, the solution is found in verse number 11, that we reckon ourselves to be dead. And then once again, when we are baptized, I think we are baptized instantaneously into the body of Christ. Our sins are placed upon Christ upon that cross, and when he died, we died with him. The third thing is we must accept the reality of our potential. We must accept the reality of our potential. Now, what it says at the end of in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ, and here's the comparison, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's a comparison here. Paul reveals a thrilling truth to the people of God. Not only did we die with Christ on the cross, but we rose again from the dead. We rose also. And this is where it becomes clear to us, and it should become clear, that what happened to Christ is what happened to us. Just as we were in Adam when he sinned in the garden, so too when we were in Christ, when he died, we rose again from the dead. What Paul is trying to tell us is that our life is intimately tied to the life of the Lord Jesus. Just as we have participated in his death, so too we participate in his life. And that's where we have a new commission. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, he becomes a partaker of his death, and that same instant, a partaker of his life. And we've been given a new commission. And what's that commission? It's found in verse at the end of verse number 4, that we should walk in newness of life. Since this is true, the believer should therefore walk in a manner that is consistent with his new life. So we go back to this spot and say, hey, okay, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. No, you not. And he's saying, don't you understand, don't you know that as many of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ, we have a new position. And our comparison is that the things that happened to Christ happened to us, and now we have a new commission, is the believer therefore should walk in a manner that is consistent with his new life. You should not be acting like the old man. You should not be acting with the old flesh. We have now been saved and we are in Christ, and we have a new commission, which is to walk in newness of life. Since we have died to sin and since we have been raised up to new life in Jesus, there are some truths that you and I need to know. We have received the commandment from the Lord in this verse to walk in newness of life. You say, well, what is newness of life? Well, it's found throughout all the Bibles, how that our life is vastly different than those that are unbelievers. How is this possible? Well, we received a new nature. We became a new creature. We are a new man, according to what the Bible says. And in verse number 5, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's just telling us and teaching us that we have great potential as a believer and as a child of God. If this is true, and it is, then why is it that so many of us still struggle with having lives that are tainted with sin? The reason is that when we got saved, we did not learn to reckon ourselves dead. See, when we got saved, our body has two different natures. Our old nature is still there, our old nature wants to be king, and now there is a new nature, and that new nature is trying to be king also. And as long as you are alive in this world, there will always be a warfare going on. There will always be a struggle between the spiritual and the carnal side. They're at enmity with one another. And while there are many battles, we can win them if we remember the secret that is revealed in verse number 11. When the Bible says to us that we need to reckon ourselves dead. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 talk about how this body does not belong to us. That it belongs to God. And the former occupant is now dead. So, what do we get from these verses? And once again, my intention was not to try to confuse anybody. But when we became a Christian, we were buried as Christ was. Or we're dead to our sin now. You say, but I still had this strong pull and this feel. That's when we got to come to the spot where we begin to reckon ourselves dead. God says we can have victory. God says that we are dead to sin. God says that we should not continue in this sin. And because of this, we should walk in newness in life. We need to say, okay, here on this side, my body's telling me that I need to sin. But on this side over here, God's saying that I don't have to sin. And we look at what the Word of God says, and we figure out that if we will go according to what the Bible says, and we reckon ourselves dead, we do not have to continue in that sin. You say, Pastor, I can't have control over this. It's not about you having control. It's about you giving the Holy Spirit control and allowing Him to reign and rule in your life. So how are dead men supposed to live? In all reality, they're not supposed to. In all reality, you see some of the wickedness that's out there today with these zombies and this and that. And you know what? It's just gross in all reality. Since we are dead, how are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says in verse number 13. I'll finish with this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are members of those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What this idea of this yielding is that we have a choice. You know, when you get to a spot in the road and it says yield, you're very wise to yield to somebody else, but that means you actually have the opportunity to go or to wait. You have some type of power to do something. And that's what the Bible is saying here, is that you have a choice here to yield your members, talking about your body, as members of unrighteousness or as unto the Lord. So how are you going to reckon yourself dead? Would you consider your Christian life the night of the living dead or the life of the living Lord? The choice is yours. I mean, what is it that we're doing with our Christian lives? He's given us everything we need to succeed. We have been placed in Christ unto his death, baptized by the Spirit of God, and now we should walk in newness of life. This morning I pray you got something out of the message and help you understand that as you're reading these verses and memorizing them, it says, look, we should not continue in this sin. We are dead to this sin. We are to walk in newness of life. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today.